Grace to you and peace from our God and Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, dear friends, it's kind of hard to know what to do in our present culture, isn't it? And in fact, the text that we have for us today also make it kind of difficult to determine what is the appropriate response. How should you and I as Christians confront our world? We have the very scary text from the Old Testament that says if we're just remaining quiet, if we don't warn our neighbors when we see them committing sins, that their blood will be on our hands. I don't want the blood of other people on my hands, but that is what God says. If you see your neighbor committing sin and you don't do anything about it, you don't speak any words about it of warning, it is partly your fault. You didn't tell him. You didn't warn him. But on the other hand, we have the text for today supporting our government, don't we? They say that the government is the authority established by God. They give us the foundation for us as the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, especially, you know, on how to live in our present circumstances. But of course, then we see there is a conflict, isn't there? Because the government is telling us not only that we have to accept sinful behavior, not only that we have to tolerate sinful behavior, but the government is now telling us we have to support sinful behavior. Right? And it puts us in that kind of conundrum, doesn't it? That we kind of know what God wants us to do, and we kind of know what the government wants us to do, and they are colliding in our present culture. Where are we to go? What is it that we are supposed to do? Well, perhaps today we'll start simply, you know, talking about authority, because you could well say, well, Pastor, you know, as the watchman of the church, you know, we expect that maybe you at least would talk about sin and you would condemn sin and you would do that from the pulpit on Sunday. But as for me, you know, the humble parishioner, right, I maybe don't feel called to do that, right? But we all have different spheres of authority, don't we? And so for example, if you're a mom or dad and you have kids, you are called to be a guardian of your kids, right? You are called to be the watchman of your children. You are called to be the one that would go to your sons and daughters and say, "This is God's word. You are going astray from it. I am, as your father, your mother, supposed to give you warning," right? It's a responsibility of a parent, isn't it? To warn your kids, to help them, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I like that term, right? Maybe we don't even always know what it means, but you know, we like that. I want to be God's servant. I want to be out there raising my children under God's word. Right? You're called to do that. We have many different responsibilities in our lives. There are people that come to be under your authority. And the Bible is saying, if you have the authority, if you're the person in that position, you are called to warn others of their sinful behavior. You're called to give that message. And it's scary. It's fearful. It maybe even brings back memories of times that you tried. You know, I can maybe, I'll share with you. One of the most difficult things in my ministry is I went to serve in a vacancy congregation, and the pastor of that congregation had had a nervous breakdown. And in my younger years, and I was kind of, you know, naive, and I thought to myself, well, you know, people, they have mental difficulties, and they have circumstances that are trying, and, you know, I'm sure that there's nothing going on in that congregation. It's just that the pastor had some problems. Okay. Well, so I got up to preach one Sunday, and I was preaching against adultery. And I did, it was early on, and I didn't know exactly what had happened, but I came to realize, okay, on my right-hand side, sitting in the back, is, right, this 40-something-year-old man. He is with his parents. They have been staunch founding members of the congregation forever. Okay? And sitting with them is his pregnant girlfriend. On the other side, sitting in the back, his wife and his son, okay? His son is confirmation age. And so what's going on in the congregation? The pastor teaching confirmation to this young man, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery, one of the basic commandments, right? He's, you know, trying to convey this to the young man who loves his mom very much and is wondering why his dad has gotten this other woman pregnant. And after I finish this sermon, people are up in arms because those staunch founding members of the congregation, you have offended them. See? You spoke against adultery. And there he is, and he's with his girlfriend, and you know, she's pregnant. You shouldn't be talking about things like that, right? A difficult situation to be able to work through. But yeah, dear friends, as Christians, and of course, especially as the pastor, as I'm going to attempt to do today, right, we are called at times, you know, based on our various positions of authority to speak against sin, aren't we? We are called to give that word of God. We're called to deliver it, see, to be the watchman. Now, you know, picture it in this way, if you will. If you saw someone driving the wrong way down a one-way street, and you did nothing about it, right? You didn't try to wave them or flag them down or even, you know, call the police, and they got in an accident and killed somebody, right? You would be partly responsible because you did nothing. You saw something going wrong, and you went, oh, well, you know, live and let live, right? Something bad happened, and now, as the Bible says, that their blood is on your hands. If you're driving by your neighbor's house, and you saw that it was on fire, and you went, oh, well, I think everything's going to be okay. And you found out later that all of the family had been killed in the fire because you didn't bother to call the fire department. You know, you didn't run up to the door and knock and or see if you could render any assistance. You just kind of shrugged your shoulders. Okay, their blood would be on your hands, right? We kind of understand that. But when it comes to spiritual things, how often do you and I drive by someone's house? We know that it is on fire spiritually, and we say those words, live and let live. Right? That happens, doesn't it? But we are called to be the ones who will stand and say, this is God's law. This is how things are supposed to be. You need to change direction, right? You need to turn around. You can't drive that way down the one-way street. You'll have an accident, right? Your house is on fire. Wake up. You need to get out of there. That is what we're called to do. But I understand, right? It is difficult. Especially when the government comes in and says, you know, you must not only tolerate these kinds of behaviors, but you must support them. Right? You must affirm them. Right? Otherwise, you're being hateful somehow. No, you and I are called to bring that word of God. We're called to bring it against adultery, aren't we? Let's face it, adultery is rampant in our land, isn't it? No, you just kind of drive down Highway 10 and there's the gentleman's club. You know? I don't know why they call it a gentleman's club, because a real gentleman would never go there. But, you know, that's how people talk about among themselves. Well, guess what? You know, if you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, you can drive by that club without stopping. Right? You can do it. Now, what does the Bible say are the fruits of the Spirit? If you really have the Spirit of God living in you, right, you have some fruit, right? What are the fruits? Right? Love, joy, peace. Well, who would argue about those things? Right? I'd like to wake up in the morning and feel at peace, right? I'd like to be going through my day and I have joy. You know, I like to be around my family that loves me, right? You know, to have love and joy and peace. But you know what? The Bible also says the Spirit brings self-control, right? What is self-control? Self-control is the ability to live according to God's word, isn't it? God says, I would like you to do certain things, and you're able to go and do them. God says, I'd like you to refrain from doing certain things, and you're able to not do those things. You know? The men in our world, if they are Christians, if the Holy Spirit is living in their heart, they have the ability to not commit adultery. They have the ability to drive by the gentleman's club, you see. They have the ability to not look at pornography. They have the ability to be faithful to their wives. They have the ability to follow God's plan for marriage. They have the ability to live according to God's word. Now, of course, not everyone is going to marry. And in fact, it's maybe interesting to us that the Apostle Paul would say it's better for a man not to marry. Well, why would he say that? Well, because a man can become concerned about what his wife wants of him rather than what God wants. You know, there can be a split there. There can be some occupations, some professions where a man perhaps would be better off, you know, going into a dangerous mission field instead of having to be worried about the safety of his wife and children, that a single man could perhaps function better in that kind of a capacity. But the single man is also then living according to God's word, isn't he? He's doing what God wants him to do. He also can drive right by that club. See? He also can control his eyes. He also can walk by the calendars with the beautiful, scantily clad women that are in his work center because other people put him there without, you know, staring and goggling. He has that self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if 90% of the people we know have that gift, why are we starting to get hung up on talking about the homosexual lifestyle? Why are we getting hung up on talking about the transgender lifestyle? It's the very same rules that apply. If a man is not supposed to commit adultery, he's certainly not supposed to go commit homosexual acts. He's certainly not supposed to go and do transgender kinds of things. It's the very same. See? The Lord calls us to a specific way of living. He asks of us that we would utilize that Holy Spirit within us. He says to us, He will give us self-control to live according to His will. That's the blessing, isn't it? That is what the Lord is offering. That you and I, though we have sinned at times, perhaps, that you and I, though we have gone astray, we can come back. We can turn around. We can find God's forgiveness, and we can begin to utilize that self-control that the Holy Spirit brings to every Christian life. We have that gift. We have that ability. You see, God does have a special plan for Christians who marry. It might be surprising to us, but if you actually search through your Bible, you see the Bible has a lot more to say about our sexuality even than it does about baptism, right? The Lord gives us a lot more commands about how we should behave in our sexual lives than He does about how to distribute Holy Communion. And so you and I are called to be able to go to the Scripture, to be able to say, what does God want from me? And the Lord God says, you know what, He wants a man and a woman to come to the church. And I never would have thought that I'd have to, you know, specify this. But, you know, okay, a genetic man who has an XY chromosome, you know, would come to the church, and a genetic, you know, woman who has an XX chromosome, they would come to the church and they would ask to be married. And then they would stand before the congregation and they would give their vows for, you know, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until we are parted by death. Right? They come and they give their vows and they give their word before God, before the assembly, right? They make those promises and then they go out and they produce their family. And God says, that is my plan. You know, for most of the people, again, as I said before, sometimes people are called to be single. And they, you know, follow God's will just as married people follow God's will. They use the spirit of self-control just as anyone else would use that spirit. See? But God tells us that is what His plan is. That it doesn't matter, right, how you feel about it. It doesn't matter what you say, my inner desires are somewhat different than the pastor's describing. No, it says, you know, God wants us to do His will. The pastor I served my vicarage under, he had this beautiful plaque on the wall. You probably remember what it says because I've spoken about it several times, right? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. See? That's how it's supposed to be for each of us. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But, well, you know, we grew up in a generation perhaps that like to argue a little bit with authority. Maybe your own father said to you, This is how it is. And you say, Dad, why? He said, don't question me. I'm your dad. Maybe some of you grew up in houses like that. You had that very same conversation, right? And so in our world, perhaps it's necessary that we would have reasons, you know, for why we believe the way that we do. Why is that behavior wrong? Why is that behavior sinful? Why is it that God, you know, has said that isn't gonna work? Why is that? And that we'd be able to answer. Well, you know, God says if you have the Holy Spirit, you're gonna have self-control. Right? You're gonna be able to live according to His Word. And God says, you know what? This is how I want you to run your sexual life. Right. Here are the prohibitions. Here are the things you're not supposed to do. And here is the one way that I have given permission. Right. You know, I guess just an oddball thing I might throw out there today. You know, sex is really like a drug. Oh, it's not like that. Well, it kind of is, right? And like with any drug that's out there, if the doctor writes a prescription for it, then you can use it as the doctor intended, right? But if you go out and you want to buy some drugs on the street, we would say, ooh, that's kind of shady. Yeah. Right? Why are you buying that, you know, Oxy out on the street? You know, I don't know how I feel about that, see? Okay, it's kind of that same way, isn't it? God has said, I write the prescription, right? This is the one way that sexual relationships ought to take place. The husband and wife come to the church, they get married, they have the protection of God over them, then they form their family, right? And all the other ways, they don't work. All the other ways are drug abuse. If you will. See? We're abusing that gift of God. And so we need to be able to give the answer. Why is that wrong? Why is the church against that? Why don't they just live and let live? Well, because we're supposed to be the guardians. We're supposed to especially be the guardians of the children, aren't we? So we have one other scary text in our lessons for today, right? It says, if there's a little child who belongs to God, and by the way, it says, you know, the little children have an angel up in heaven that's standing right before God and that's given a report to God every second of every day about what that little child is going through, right? If you take that little child and you begin to lead them astray, it would be better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck and for you to be cast into the sea. Wow. Imagine in your mind, you know, that happening. Here's someone that led a little child into false doctrine. Right, that little child, their angel is up there right beside God, reporting everything that's happening. And you took that little one, you began to teach them wrong. You began to teach them falsely. And you got caught. And so they stick you on this ship and they take you out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and they tie a big millstone around your neck and they just push you overboard. Well, keep people from hurting kids, maybe, right? Be a good deterrent. But that is what the Bible says. It would be even better for you if that happened than what's going to happen to you when the guardian angel of that child is reporting to God what you just did. You put a bad, false idea in that little child's mind. That adultery was okay. Or homosexuality was okay. Or, you know, being transgender, that was okay. And we should celebrate that. And we should affirm that. And, you know, we got to get behind that. And that God says is worthy of a violent, terrible death. We're maybe not getting that anymore. We have some scary texts. We have some things we need to be concerned about. We need to be able to go out into our world and provide solid answers. But the bottom line finally becomes, we all have sinned, haven't we? We all have fallen short. We all have had times when we fail to speak the truth because we're a little bit concerned that that's a powerful family back there on the right, and even though he's cheating on his wife or with his pregnant girlfriend, maybe I ought not to talk about that because it will cause trouble. We've all been in those situations, haven't we? And the Lord comes to each and every person and says, I offer my forgiveness. What does it take to get that forgiveness? Well, it takes turning around, doesn't it? It takes falling on our knees once again. It takes crying out to the living God and saying, Lord, please help me. I failed. I sinned. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was hung upon a cross because our sins were so severe. You see, there's really no difference between the sin of an adulterer and the sin of a homosexual, the sin of a transgender person. All of that sin needs Jesus Christ, doesn't it? All of that sin needs forgiveness. All of that sin required that spikes would be driven through the hands and the feet of our Savior so that we could be covered, so that we could be washed clean again, so that the way to heaven could be open for each of us, so we can make it home. You see, Jesus loves all of us that much. And I probably have said it before, but even if you were the only one in this generation that would come to know Jesus, he still would have died for you anyway. If you were the only one, he loves you that much. He loves you so much that he died upon that cross so that you could be washed clean. So that the time that you indulged in whatever sin it was, that could be made up for. So that the things that happened in your life could be covered. So that you can enter heaven on that last day. He loves you so very much. But he calls you to ask your friends and neighbors to turn around and not drive the wrong way down the one-way street. He asks you to go to your friends and neighbors and say, hey, your house is on fire. You need to make some changes. We need to fix this. He loves you so much that he sends his Holy Spirit to give you the self-control that you need. So you can drive by that club. So you can go past that bar that leads you to temptation at times. So you can live your life at home as God has called you to live it. So you can follow his will. So that you too can stand and say, my Father said that, and I believe it. And that settles it. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be in your hearts and minds, and now and always. Amen.